Proverbs chapter 3. I will mention many scriptures tonight. They'll be on the recording. They're in my notes. And you can refer back to them. But I probably, for the most part tonight, won't wait necessarily for you to get there. I've got a little easel here tonight, and I'll use it every once in a while. But remember, this morning I'll start off and I'll explain this. Remember I said remember the old statement? You guys, you quoted it correctly, but it's wrong. Remember, a penny saved is a penny earned? Well, it's really not the case. And so I'll explain to you why. And it's important. It may seem like silly trivia to you, but it's very important. Because if you see a penny laying on a sidewalk, you're like, big deal. Maybe a quarter. Maybe a dime. You know, the kids will get excited about it. If you saw a dollar laying on the sidewalk, you'd be like, yeah. And so, penny saved is a penny and a half earned. That's really what it is. You say, why? An important event happened in 1912. Does anybody know that event that happened in 1912? Federal income taxes. That statement was coined before we paid taxes. And so, let me just show you why a penny saved is a penny earned. Because every dime you spend is after tax. Isn't that right? You get a check. Uncle Sam takes his money out and then leaves you with the net balance, right? Your net earnings, not your gross earnings. Well, here's the reality. The lowest tax bracket for federal taxes is 18%. And I know, you know, it's all good. If you're paying less than 18%, praise the Lord, it means that you're poor. And so that's not fun either, right? So, but 18% is the lowest tax bracket. You've got 7.65%. And that's FICA, or Social Security. It can be broken down between Medicare and all that, but 7.65. You pay about, in the state of Ohio, the average income tax is about 6%. If you work in a city, typical city income tax is 2%. And then I'm trusting this. I'm trusting that you say, I tithe. So, you know, let's just say that's 10%. And so if I add all those up, that's 25, 34, 36, 46. So you allow me to round. What that says is every dollar you earn, you only have 50 cents to spend. So every penny you save is the same as a penny and a half earned. Here's why I tell you that. Some of the shenanigans I might tell you about tonight, how to save money, right? So I always told folks this. People didn't believe me. I had a cutoff. I said, I need to make $400 an hour. They said, what? $400 an hour? Well, if I could save, you know, $30 in 5 minutes, I'd be making $360 an hour. Because there's 12 5-minute segments in a 60-minute time frame. It's honestly how I would think in my life. I would say, okay, I'm willing to do that. That's 5 minutes. That'll save me $30. That's the same as making $360 before tax. And then if I rounded it up, it'd actually be like $540. I know you're, so remember this, every penny you save, if I save $30 in 5 minutes, that's the same as $360 in an hour. Well, I'd have to make $540 to get that $360 just based on this math. You following me? All I want to tell you is, if we want to be good financial stewards, there's a way to do it. And when you save money, every $100 you save is like making $150. You follow me? That's where I say a penny saved is a penny and a half earned. Now, let's look here. We're going to look at some practical benefits of good financial stewardship. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. We'll read verses 9 and 10. The first thing I want you to understand tonight, practical benefits of good financial stewardship. And remember this, the word steward, it means manager, is that we are managers of what God has given us. When we've talked stewardship through this series, you know, I've talked the four T's. It's time, talent, treasure, and then truth. Those are the areas that God has given us responsibility for. He's given us that to manage, and we must take care of it. Tonight, I'm just kind of going with where your heart is, because the Bible says where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So tonight, I'm just going to give you some principles of God's Word. I'll give you some specifics of how you might be able to save money, and I'm happy to talk in detail with others. I actually, because of this series, I have two budgets in my Bible that I'm helping families, right? And so I'll give them their budgets and you know, help them understand. Houston, we have a problem, usually, every time I do someone's budget, it's like, brackets aren't good. And I tell them that. It means you got more going out than you got coming in. We need to figure something out. But the first thing of practical benefits is it honors God. And so look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My emphasis will not be on verse 10, but I want to tell you this. The heartbeat of a true child of God, the heartbeat of a true believer in Jesus Christ, is to please God, is it not? It is that at the end of the day, did I please my Father? And so we have forgotten that as we've gotten to be crusty adults that, you know, I love kids. I love kids. It's so fun to be around kids. And I'm learning this the older I get. When you visit a nursing home, you want to bring life and joy and energy to a nursing home. Bring a bunch of kids. And they can, you know, just be like nuts and going crazy, you know. And you'll be like, oh, no. And the people love it because of their energy. What I love about kids still to this day is they want to please their parents. They want to please leadership for the most part. Now, there are cultures that we are experiencing in our day and age that it's going younger and younger and younger where there's no respect for authority, no respect for parents, but that has been trained because what is God given is the desire to please mom and dad. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ tonight, you want to please the Father. And by managing the resources that God's given us, we please the Lord. And then He says He'll bless us. The second thing I want you to know that the practical benefits of good financial stewardship are it enables generosity. I believe every single person in this room, you would love to be in the position that you hear a need and you would love to help. But I've dealt with it. I've been there at times in my life and I've dealt with people and they go, man, I'd help if I could. Well, tonight I want to encourage you, work a plan so that you can. You don't want to live your life that says, I would help if I could for the rest of your life. And being good financial stewards, no matter what level of income, ask God to help you, right? That you can manage the resources and finances that God's given you so that you can be generous. I mean, you know, here's what the Bible says. We can be more focused on others, right? It says this, listen to Luke 6:35. It says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. It says that we should lend, hoping for nothing again. You remember that principle? We'll look at that again tonight. It's when you give money away, you need to be able to give it away with no strings attached. If you have strings attached, you will be sorely disappointed and you will get sorely discouraged. It is okay to lend money, but I'm telling you, you should lend money and not worry about whether you ever see a dime again. If you worry about it, it'll eat you like a cancer and it'll destroy you. Remember this. This life is temporary. This life is, all that this life is about honoring Jesus Christ. And we forget that in the busyness of life. We forget that all I'm here for, I mean, really all that matters is what I do for Jesus Christ. I know that's a cliche, but that really is all that matters. I will tell you this. I mean, I don't think anything's going to be mentioned of my 25-year career with Procter & Gamble. I don't think it's going to be, and the best financial manager, and it's going to be like, who cares? And it's what I did for Christ during those years at Procter & Gamble. Not, I saved P&G hundreds of millions of dollars. Man, you're awesome. I mean, I should deliver for the company I'm working for, but I don't think I'm going to get eternal rewards for that. And so it enables generosity. Not only with money, we've talked money, that you can help people, and it's so fun to look out people and to be able to help them, and it is more blessed to give than receive. But I want to tell you this, it'll also change your prayer life. You see, if you can get and be able to get your life financially in order to where it's not so dominating. Look, I just want you to know, if you're the average person in America, if you're the average person in church today, you're struggling. You're living paycheck to paycheck. That's the average person. You probably don't have $10,000 of liquidity or cash to get quick access to. You're normal, right? But what happens then is, then your prayer life is skewed toward your needs. Not opposed to the Lord's Prayer. He says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. But as we begin to put our finances in order, we will see a change in our request to God. It will be less about the needs that we have and more about the needs of others. So it changes us spiritually, right? There's this connection that when we get our finances in order, it changes us. We become more honoring to God because He blessed us with that. Let's be good managers of that. But then we can be generous to others. I think every single person, it's fun to give money away. Except to Uncle Sam, right? That's really the only time. And you know, I always told folks this, you know, Jesus said, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. The Steve Hall version is, and not a dime more, right? And so, you know, I mean, use every loophole that you can. That's being a good steward, right? I didn't say be dishonest, but Jesus doesn't want us to give Caesar any more than we have to. And so, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but it enables generosity. The third thing I want you to tell you is, it'll improve marriages and peace at home. It is less when you see discussions and surveys today. It used to be claimed as the number one cause of marital disharmony and friction. And I think the reason why it is not in the top five even of many things I've read recently is because we've become so decadent. We've become so evil that so many other things are causing splits between families. But let me just tell you this. I'm dealing with our kind of families, right? Here's what I believe. I believe this. You want to honor God so bad that you'll be miserable in your marriages. And you know what? I appreciate that in one aspect, right? I benefited from that. I think I've told you that before, that my mom hung in there. And I love both my mom and my dad. My dad passed away nearly 6 years ago. But there wasn't a lot of love there, but she hung in there. You know, she was from that old school, and I benefited from it. And so I think there's a wonderful thing, but I want to tell you this. God didn't establish the institution of marriage so that you'd be miserable. But I love this. I'm speaking to a group of people that say this. I'm going to stay married because it honors God regardless. And I love that. I think God will honor that, right? And I'm not saying we've previously talked about divorce and marriage, and there are biblical reasons for that as well. But I want to tell you this, within our families that say, you know, till death do we part, you know, it's this. It's what can happen is money friction can make it to where you can't wait till one of you die. That's not what we want. And so what we want to do is we want both the husband and the wife to be on the same page financially. And what's interesting is all the compatibility tests, you know, eHarmony and all those things. Honestly, I don't think there's a financial compatibility test. If you asked me, now I know I have a bet because of my history. I would actually have, you know, financial questions because you want financial compatibility. Because you can have emotional compatibility and it's World War III. When you don't have financial compatibility, and we've all been there, right? We've all been there. We husbands have been jerks financially, and the wives, probably not as bad as the husbands, and they go, and they're going to punish us maybe, and, you know, going to spend, and, you know, I don't care, I'm in trouble anyway. And so, thank you very much. And so, you know, those are just three practical aspects of when we become better financial stewards that it honors God, it will enable generosity, and I think it will improve our homes. We want to be on the same page. And so this is important to me. The things I'm going to cover tonight, you know, I know this is typical. I'm not necessarily saying it's typical with Hope, but it's typical that people love to use the message of the preacher and go, see, told you. Told you, you needed that message today, didn't you? I never want that, particularly when it comes to this message. I don't want you to go home and go, were you burning tonight? Were you feeling it tonight? And I don't want that with any message. Here's what we all need to do. Look right here. Tiger by the tail, don't we? I struggle managing Steve Hall. And, you know, I'm responsible for Debbie Hall. But I, if I love Jesus, she's going to be a happier wife. And so tonight what I'd ask you to do, in all messages that I preach, don't be thinking of others. It's easy to do, is it not? Well, they need this. But you think of you. How can I take this message and be blessed from it? Now, what are the causes of poor financial stewardship? And then I'm going to get into some things here in just a second, the nitty-gritty that you are interested in. The three I's. I'm going to try to see if you can remember them. Three I's. One is insufficient planning. Insufficient planning. Listen to this in Proverbs 22:3. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, when I say insufficient planning, I'm always struggling with this type of message because, and with my type of personality, can be so dogmatic. And you know what I've found is there's a lot of people that aren't church that don't know what dogmatic means. Here's what dogmatic means. It means, I'm right! You know, don't you question me, and I don't mean that. I know that's my personality, right? Somebody once told me, they said, every time you speak, you think you're right. And I'm like, do you not think you're right when you speak? You know, but what they meant, I knew what they meant. They said, with a little gusto, right? You know? And so when I speak, just like this morning, you'd think, that's all he preaches about. Well, that's because that's all I was preaching about this morning. And you'd think, I'm going to die on this hill. And then I'll die on next week's hill. Because if I'm going to preach, I'm going to preach it with all my heart and all my soul. It might be my last message. Do you know one day there's going to be the last message I preach? I don't want to half-heartedly do it. I want to do it with all my gusto. And boy, you know, I mean, I hope this morning's or tonight's not my last message, you know. But if it is, I want to preach it. So when I talk about insufficient planning, it's this. The Bible says, you know, it says, a prudent man foreseeth evil. The reason we are in poor financial shape or poor stewardship is typically, now so I want to tell you this, it's typically for or insufficient planning. We don't have a plan. We need to have plans for that. Now to be clear, when I say typically, there are surprises that God has. There are surprises that come into our lives that we could never foresee and never predict. So I want to be clear, that doesn't mean that every single person that is in financial difficulties, financial straits, that they're in rebellion against God. To be clear, how many of you, I want to ask this question. I really want to see a raise of hands. So loosen up the shoulders because you guys never raise your hands. So get ready. I have never asked this. How many have ever asked, give me this day my daily bread? Okay, that's pretty good. I have. I got the next 30 days covered. I don't think I'm in rebellion. I'm not trying to be in rebellion, but my life is a little different. I think it's critical every time I eat that I thank the Lord and ask Him to bless the food because it's from a cursed earth. I want to thank Him for it, but look, I've not lived that life where I'm struggling with the next meal. Right? I love that, right? If you're following the example, the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, it is that we live for today and we ask the Lord to supply for today, but we are in a different situation typically, right? I mean, we have preservatives, which I know they're all speaking against, going to put you in the grave earlier, but look, I really think this, if I ran out of food, how long do you think we'd have? We wouldn't have fresh vegetables, so we could live 30 days, couldn't we? I mean, because I could live 14 days just on water. I could lose a little weight. And then, you know, the next 14, I could just live on whatever we have in our house. Easily, right? As long as Josh isn't there, then it'd be like a two-day supply. if Josh is home. But it's insufficient planning. You'll hear, I'm going to talk about six steps later for how can you plan sufficiently. And this is a little bit more awkward now that I'm a pastor. But, you know, here's my commitment to you. And I don't know what that answer is. I will personally help you. I will personally work through a budget with you. I'll personally help you with all of these things. I believe this. I believe I could probably just look at credit card statements and save people. I'll tell you how in just a second. Save you at least $100 a month. And you won't have to change anything. And but I will help you. But I know this. It becomes a little bit more awkward now that I'm your pastor, right? So I get it. It's not like you're weird. So if you want help, I'll try to find somebody that will do it free, that'll help you, that that will just get you on track, because it is very, very important. Most people, if you were to do a budget, you would be surprised how much you either have left or how much you don't have left. Right? That's the normal response is, the normal response when I do a budget is, oh, that's depressing. And I'm like, well, I mean, you're living it. You should have known that, you know, but now I'm the Mr. Depression guy. And so, you know, ignorance is not bliss. You understand that? It's the truth that'll set us free. And so we need to know the truth, but it's insufficient planning. I'm going to tell you this. If we stick our head in the sand, all we will do is delay the problem, and it'll probably be bigger. The sooner we address the problem, the easier it is to solve. Is that not right? Isn't that the principle of sin? Do you parents not pray this? Oh God, would you catch my children in sin right away and bring repentance to their heart so that the sin does not grow, right? Those besetting sins that you've struggled with all your life feel like, you know, this huge Goliath. Don't you wish you had conquered those 30 years ago? I do too. So that's insufficient planning. The second is ignorance. And so it's a strong word, I know. Ignorance, right? So remember this. Ignorance just means no knowledge, right? Now I know if I were to walk up, you know, to Joshua and say, don't worry, you're just ignorant. And he would be like, oh. He wouldn't say anything because he's pretty mild-mannered. He wouldn't say anything, right? But his first thing was he would think I'm telling him he's a moron idiot. In the truest context, the way we use it today, it just means we have no knowledge. Poor financial planning is not only from poor financial stewardship is not only from insufficient planning, but it's ignorance. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Let me give you the one that raised a few eyebrows, right? So I said this. Now, I know there'll be somebody, and it's okay. It's okay. I've told folks this. Here's the statement I'll make. I made this statement. I said, if you want to, the best money for your dollar is not leasing a car. You guys remember I said that? It was just a side note. It wasn't even in my notes. It's in my notes tonight. And I got some feedback from it, right? And so I want to show you this. Now, is leasing a sin? No, I don't want to suggest that leasing's a sin. But it's, you know, if you have extra money that you want to give to the car companies, go for it. I'll give you another example. So, you know, it's timeshares, right? I own a timeshare, and so timeshares, what they're sold on, they're sold as though they're a great financial investment. No way. It's not. It's a luxury choice, just to be clear. Just so you know, I would recommend this, just in case you say, well, Steve owns a timeshare. Never buy a timeshare unless you talk to me. Never buy it at the particular presentation. I promise you, that'll just rip you off, because here's what they do. Don't you love your family? How many more years are you going to have your family with you? You know? Not too many. You're looking like you got one foot in yourself, my friend. And then all of a sudden they got the guy, he has a bunch of rings on, and then the chain, and he comes out and he's like, hey, I mean, I've been to way too many of these presentations, right? And he comes out and he goes, hey, somebody just died. You know, I'm telling you, I've more estate sales than I've ever seen. Somebody just died. And I'm like, where'd you get those rings? And you know, he's like, don't tell anybody, but I have a deal for you. Let me tell you, when I bought a timeshare, here's what it was. I went to a particular, and I'll just tell you this. So I'm just telling you, don't buy on emotions. Don't buy on emotions. Here's what I tell folks, and I would encourage you to adopt this. Never make a major financial decision unless you sleep on it. I go to these presentations because, man, they give me amazing gifts, right? Because I negotiate the gifts, right? Another long story. And so don't follow in my footsteps. But because it's, you know, $400 an hour, I'm making way more than that when I attend these things. And I go to, you know, anyway. So they'll come out, and I went to the place that I was going to buy a timeshare from. And I had already talked to a seller outside of the presentation. I was going to buy this timeshare for $3,500. So I wanted to check this place out to see if I really liked it, see how they were managed. And I went in, and I kind of liked everything I saw. And I said, you know, And the identical thing, they were trying to sell me a three-bedroom lock-off. You may not know all that terminology, but, you know, and they're like, Mr. Hall, this normally sells for $46,000. And I'm just sitting there. But just for you, $31,000. What do you think? I said, I'll take it for $3,000. And they're like, no, you misunderstood. We said $31,000. I said, no, you misunderstood. I said, I'll buy it for $3,000. They go, what do you mean? I said, I already have somebody that's agreed to sell me a three-bedroom lock-off, just what you're selling me. I'm going to buy it externally for $3,500. And they go, that's impossible. I kid you not, this is real. They pull out their computer. They get on eBay. They said, the lowest we can find on eBay is $8,000. And I said, but you just offered me the $8,000 one for $31,000. I said, why would I pay $31,000 when you just found it on eBay for $8,000? They go, well, we have overhead and you know, it's my fees and all that go into that. I go, why would I want to give, you know, I'm telling you, there's always another way. So here's the key. Don't buy on emotions. You understand that? Don't buy on emotions. That's how they'll get you. That's how they've learned all the patterns. They do it all. And you know, then all of a sudden you're in for X amount of money. I didn't say timeshares are bad. I just said you don't ever need to buy them from a timeshare presentation because you'll spend anywhere from 5X to 10X more than you need to. And so always talk to me about that. So now leasing. When I say leasing's not the best, let me tell you. My mother-in-law, I told her, no, don't lease. And everybody's telling her, oh, your son-in-law's stupid. I said, well, maybe that's the case. But I don't think this is. So here's the deal, you know. You get a $200 a month lease, right? And so usually 36 months, right? 36 months. Let's just do 36 months. That's $2,400 for 3 years, okay? That's $7,200, right? For 3 years. Now, there are some niceties with a lease that something goes wrong. It's their problem. But you still are responsible for oil changes. You're responsible for brake replacements. You're responsible for tires. Normal wear and tear, you're responsible for. Because let me tell you, it's typically if you buy a car, you're not going to have a problem if it's new within the first 3 years. So you're going to pay $7,200 for the right to use that car for 3 years, right? Oh, we forgot about this. $1,999 due at closing, right? We'll say $2,000. I looked them up today. The best leasing is just slightly less than this. So you guys can be like, no, I found a better one. The principle still holds. So here's what my mother-in-law was being recommended to do for 3 years. Okay? For 3 years, she could lease a car for $9,200 and have absolutely no worries whatsoever. And what does she do after 3 years? Do it again. All right. And then after 3 years, do it again. So what we did is my mother-in-law bought a car. And now here's the killer. Let me just tell you this one too. This is a freebie. When you help your mother-in-law buy a car, somehow there's a lifetime warranty attached to you because you're responsible for that car too. I didn't know that. But I can only kid because she's here. But here's the key. In 9 years, she would have spent $27,600 for a car that she would use for 9 years. Now, that's also without penalties because you know they set all these up so that you guys are like, Pastor, I can't come to church. My lease is really close to the mileage. We'll listen to it online. Amen? We'll do it this where we're at, Pastor. But, you know, I can't come to church. I don't have the miles, right? It's horrible. I've seen people with leases. They're like, should we go to Wendy's? How far is it? Right? And so here's what she would do. In 9 years, she would spend $27,600. We bought her a used 2009 Toyota Corolla. How many miles did it have on it? 85,000 miles on it. And Corollas, they're intended to run 200,000 miles. Close your ears again. I think that's the last car my mother-in-law is going to drive. She doesn't put a lot of miles on it. I'm expecting it to run for the next 30 years. And so, but just so you know, I expect that car to run for 10 years. 10 years. And you know what? There's going to be the headaches. Now, here's the headaches, and here's why people lease. And I just want to tell you, is this worth the price for you? She's a widow. She doesn't have a backup car. And when her car goes bad, it's like, oh, what am I going to do? And if you have a lease, it's like, give me a car right away. And so then they give you a car, and you're feeling like, that stupid preacher, he says leases are bad. So here's the key. We spent $9,000 on her car that I expect to last at least the 9 years of this. Now, there'll be some maintenance in there, but it's not going to be anywhere close. Here's what I want to tell you. If you bought used, and understand this, is if you want to buy used, after 4 years, the car loses 80% of its value. Buy used and you'll be fine. But here's the key. I want to help you with this. I know the reason why in leases it was sold, and they were really pushing for my mother-in-law, a widow, right? That doesn't have a backup except for our parking lot. We have plenty of cars she could borrow. But here's what I would tell people is rent a car. You've got $18,600 to rent a car. And you don't think about that when they're selling you all the emotions in a car shop, and you know what? You just didn't know. Again, I'm not saying that leasing is not a choice, but leasing is not the best use of money. Wouldn't this be cool? Let's just say this. Let's say that, let's just make up ridiculous. She's not going to have this. Let's say she has 2,000, let's say over nine years she has $1,000, let's say she has $1,000 a year, $9,000. She's not going to put that much into it. That would put it at 18. If she had $9,000 worth of maintenance, and that's not going to happen, that engine's going to run on this Corolla. Obviously, you're going to have stories where it's going to go bad. She still has $9,000. So when I tell you this, poor financial stewardship is out of ignorance, and it's out of they're teaching this. Here's going right along with that. It's car payments are a way of life. Car payments are a way of life. I want to encourage you. Don't make that your life. If you can, get out of the car payment syndrome. Here's what's fascinating. I was shocked. I looked this up. They said that the average car payment in America is $479 per month. And it's over 55 months. That's the average. $479 a month, that's $5,748 a year. You wouldn't want to know if you invested that just at the average of the stock market over the last 70 years, just that average return, you would have over $5.8 million if you chose to invest that rather than have a car payment for the rest of your life. Now, here's the key. It goes back to this, insufficient planning. Plan for your next car. And when you do a budget as part of your planning, it's you must know how much money and set aside money for that as well. It's, you know, I mean, you have people, you know, running around with, you know, a car that has 190,000 miles on it and go, oh, what do you know? It broke down. I mean, all of my cars break down. That's why I have, you know, so many to rotate. But it's okay, right? I mean, all of my cars, I think, have over 100,000 miles on them, except for my Focus. So I tell you this, is not to beat you up, and here's the key, one other thing. If tonight, you know, you say, I have a car lease, don't tell the pastor. I don't think badly if you have a car lease, right? I don't. So don't be like, oh man, I can't go to church there. I have a car lease. And it's this, it's also typically more painful for you to get out of something that you shouldn't have gotten into. So just so you know, don't do a knee jerk tonight and go, I'm getting rid of my 7 leases. And they're going to spank you to kingdom come with all of the penalties and all. No, sometimes what you have to do is just endure it, but in the future have a different mindset with that, unless having that backup rental is worth $18,000 to you. I would just say rent a car the few times you need it. and it'll work for you. Let me tell you, so that car payment is a way of life. Let me tell you just a few others. In fact, I'll read this for you. I'll read for you. Dave Ramsey's 10 Things Americans Waste Money On. All right? Plus, there's a little Steve Hall back there, too. But 10 Things Americans Waste Money On. I will tell you this. We are planning, and Steve Hott will help us lead this. And Steve is a licensed FPU leader, Financial Peace University. We are planning on doing that this next summer. It will be excellent for you. It is very practical. It will be excellent. It will help bring discipline into your life. We actually would thought about doing it now, but moving into the holidays, probably a bad idea. It might be the best time because, you know, this is going to be your highest spend. And but we are planning on doing it next summer. So listen to this. So here's 10 things Americans waste money on through ignorance. Credit card interest. Now, you understand this, right? I've helped so many people. Typically, when I help people, the average interest rate that people are paying is around 25%. 25%. You know what the average bank is paying? Nothing. I mean, okay, thanks for the 0.1%. You know, bonus savings, we gave you another 0.1%. Banks give you nothing, but they charge you 25%. You understand this as well. Here's how they do this as well. You understand that the first time that you do not pay off the full balance, just one time, you begin the interest clock, and the only way to turn off that interest clock is you have to get that balance to zero. They begin charging you interest on every daily purchase that you make. And it's a cycle that when you're paying 25% interest, if you pay the minimum fees on your credit cards, you will never pay off your credit card at 25%. Ever. Never. And it's designed for that. Let me give you a statistic here so you feel better, not feel beat up. It is 75% of households have at least one credit card. 39% of households have credit card debt. The average credit card debt in families is $15,675. 37% of households have auto loans. 21% have student loans. 44% have mortgage loans. But it's credit card interest, credit card interest. I want to encourage you. Here's what I would encourage you. It's really the snowball effect that you'll learn more in Financial Peace University. If you have credit card debt, here's what I'd encourage you. is stop using the credit cards until they're paid off. I know that's like, oh, why really? And then pay off the smallest balance. Eliminate it. Boom. Pay off the next one. Eliminate it. Go from smallest to largest until they're paid off. And I'll help you with that if you want. Here's another thing. He says, number two, 10 things Americans waste money on. Deal websites. You know, did you really need that laser hair removal kit? For 75% off its startup price, right? And no, we didn't, right? So, you know, if you like infomercials, turn them off. Man, they are really good, aren't they? I'm telling you, I'm thinking, I've bought a couple over time. They aren't nearly as, you know, it's kind of like, what? Is that the same thing? And by the time they mail it to you, it's not on TV anymore, so you can't verify it. And, you know, I love a deal websites. Third, these are just practical appetizers. I love this thought. Appetizers at restaurants. He says, you know, they already, you know, feed you such huge lunch and dinner portions that you have to take a box home. But then we order an appetizer. Oh, yes, an appetizer. Absolutely. What do you have on your appetizers? And you're spending another $6, $8, $10 on appetizers, really not necessary. You know, when our kids, when they were growing up, I tried to teach them a principle, right, that they were, when we go out to eat, they could get a pop, or if they didn't get the pop, I'd give them a dollar. And it was really fascinating, right? It was like Rachel and Abby would be like, Rachel was always like, I'll take the dollar. Abby was like, I'm not sure today. Josh was like, two Cokes, please. And, you know, you learn a ton about the personalities of your kids, right? But I was trying to teach them. I didn't realize I was going to learn something about them. I was trying to teach them, you know, the frugality of, you know, if you just stopped ordering soft drinks and now they're $2.79 when you go to a restaurant, that's $2.79. Remember that? What that is, that's the same as you earning $4.20. Penny saved is a penny and a half earned, right? So just, okay, you forgot already. The fourth thing he talked about is ATM fees. I'm telling you this, only go to the ATM that's free. And so, but I'm telling you, I mean, it really gets me, and I'm on vacation. I'm like, you know, honey, there's a Fifth Third, 250 miles over here. We're going to go. And, you know, but don't be that drastic, but don't go to an ATM that charges you fees, because here's what typically happens at your banks. And I'll tell you this, if you work for a bank, no, I'm not going to say anything. It's one of their greatest ways to make money. So ATM fees, he says, are ripoffs. Overdraft fees. Now, I want to tell you this. Do you know this? I call. Do you know I call? I call for hope. I do. And so, you know, early on, you know, if there was a bounce check, boom, $34. I'd be like, hey, Pastor Hall here. Saw there's a your $34 fee there. Yeah, we've talked about this before. And you guys don't give us any interest, so you kind of agreed, because I got one of the managers to agree. You know, they're long gone. But what's their name? I forgot. And so you don't remember their name purposefully. And but there was an agreement that you'd waive the fee. 34, and they waive them. All they can do is say no. Be kind. Be gentle, because here's the reality. If you call and go, what are you charging me $34 for again? You know, they're not going to be like, oh, well, we would love to remove that for you. Could you come in here so we could, like, see who you are, you criminal? Be nice to people. Be nice to people, and, you know, you'd be amazed if you ask. They'll waive the fees, and I know probably every single person in here, those $34, $38, $39 fees drive you crazy. Well, try to avoid them, but also call about them. Speedy shipping. I've got to have that book in 2 days so I can sit it on my shelf and not read it for 3 months. You know, get the free shipping. Get the free shipping. You know, and I know some of you are like, I only pay $59 for Amazon Prime. That's great. Let me know what your sign-on is so I can get it in 2 days as well. And but it's, do you need it that fast, right? Do you need it that fast? We are conditioned, right? It's unused gym memberships, right? I mean, it's amazing. I think I saw that 67% of gym memberships go unused. But here's a little secret what they do. And this is why, remember when I mentioned this earlier? This is so different than any message you ever thought you were going to get. But I told you this before. If I said, if I looked at your credit card statement, I could probably save you at least $100 a month. I've saved people just by looking at them, because I'll say, what's this? And the scariest thing is, I don't know. What's this? I don't know. What's this? I don't know. Reoccurring fees on your credit card bills. If you're not looking at your credit card statements, I'll guarantee you there are reoccurring charges that you aren't aware of. That's something you signed up for a long time ago, that they just got your credit card, and boy, they're going to charge it, and they're going to slip through $22 a month, $21 a month, $19 a month, $17 a month, and they all add up. Because $17 a month is the same as $31 a month. Make a penny saved is a penny and a half earned. So just remember that. So, you know, when you look at that, so gym memberships are an example, premium cable packages, daily coffee trips. Don't do those as well. Let me see if there's any other things that, you know, here's some things. The rent to own, I'm not talking about homes. Sometimes you can do a land contract and that might be okay. I'm just talking this rent to own, you know, get your washing machine here. And, you know, I think you could lease a car cheaper than you could rent to own a washing machine. And because they will skin you. Because here's the thing about the rent to own. Do you know this? They don't have to disclose the interest rate they're charging you. There's been some investigations, and what they believe the average interest rate is to rent to own is 1,880%. That's nuts. So, you know, don't rent to own, right? I mean, sit on the floor until you can buy a couch, or, you know, and you can get a washing machine for $100. And it's a whole lot cheaper than rent to own, but they'll rip you off with those as well. So the second one is ignorance, and I'll move on. I'm going too fast. The third one is indulgence. So causes of poor financial stewardship, insufficient planning, ignorance, and then indulgence. And here's what I was reading, just the psychology behind it. They say impulse buying is related to anxiety and unhappiness. Because here's what we think. We think that purchase will solve or satisfy us for the moment. The problem is when we make those impulse purchases, they're typically on credit. I also want you to know, a study showed this, that Those that use credit cards, and I do, so I'm right there with you. Those that use credit cards, they say spend 12 to 18% more than the person that uses cash. Can you imagine this? If I wanted to start a revolution in America, I think I know how to do it. I would get elected to Congress, and I would pass one bill. I would say people have to pay their federal and state taxes with $1 bills in cash every month. You have to walk up to a window. One, two, three, four. Do you think it's not a secret that why they automatically take it out of your paycheck? Out of sight, out of mind. We don't know what we're paying. And so they just take advantage of that ignorance. If you had to pay in cash, do you know McDonald's? Now, watch this. This is terrible. How many of you never remember when McDonald's didn't accept credit cards? Yeah. I remember I always used to say, boy, I wish McDonald's would accept credit cards because I wouldn't carry cash. But now they do, because here's what McDonald's did. They pay anywhere from 3 to 5% back to American Express, MasterCard, Visa, and all of those. So they pay that fee. But McDonald's learned this. I've seen the studies. They did studies that with cash and with credit, that the upsizing of the order made it well worth them accepting credit cards. And so now they do it easily. So it is indulgence. So impulse buying. So here's the key. These are just freebies, right? You should not go grocery shopping the first of the month. And why is that? The grocery stores know this. When do the government checks come out? First, this is reality. The deals aren't as good. It's the first of the month. The poor are always ripped off. The studies are real. I kid you not. I knew that because when we would do our specials, when we would do our merchandising support at P&G, we knew when to do it, when not to do it. The first of the month is not when you should do the bulk of your grocery shopping. I know that sounds crazy, but the prices are higher, the deals are worse, because they know that there's less discernment with the government money that's being spent. And so if you're going to be a smart grocery store, why would you give people deals that won't really increase your traffic? They don't. And so they've learned that. Don't go grocery shopping hungry. Duh, right? I mean, you'll go grocery, and it'd be like, I remember the first time I went grocery shopping, it's like, got those crunch berries covered. It's good. And Deb looked at it and goes, where are the vegetables? They're in the crunch berries. And, don't do things planned. I want to tell you this. Have a grocery list. And stick with that grocery list. Right? You know this, when you go through the checkout aisle, those are the highest profit margin items that they have. They don't tell you that. They're going, we're ripping you off here just in case you'd like to buy any of this. It's so dumb for you to buy it, but just grab one. They don't tell you that. But if I'm going to be a retailer, I'm going to put those impulse items there and charge you through the nose because you're like, well, that's not too bad, $1.49 for this Mountain Dew. I mean, because McDonald's would charge me $1 and this doesn't have ice in it. I'm an amazing financial steward. And as you drink your Mountain Dew, I'm not saying it's wrong to buy your Mountain Dew, but here's the reality. If you're struggling financially, you shouldn't be buying things at the checkout line. You should have an organized plan with your grocery list, so you go in focused and you just conquer the list and you leave with only those things that are on your list. And so it's important for us to have that plan. Now, I'll move quickly because I've gone longer than I planned. What are the key steps to becoming a better financial steward? The key steps to becoming a better financial steward. Number one, I would tell you, it's avoid being a debtor. Avoid being a debtor. And so, is it sin to have debt? No. The Bible doesn't say that. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Here's the reality. When you borrow, you become a slave to the entity that you borrow from. And they will be relentless until you take care of your obligations. It's not sin, but let me tell you what the Bible, here was the goal of the Lord for Israel. Let me talk nationally here, just so you kind of get a picture. So, lending is not sinful, borrowing is not sinful. It's advised to avoid it so that you're not put into slavery. Here's what I would tell you, the typical principle of the Word of God is that you should not be surety. You know what surety is? It's that basically like co-signing. We call it co-signing today. You know why you need to co-sign for somebody? Because there's such a high risk debt that no one else will give them a loan. And so, I'll do it right here. You sign your name, all of a sudden you become the debt, right? And so what the Bible says is let me just tell you about surety, then I'll go back to debt, but it says, a man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend, Proverbs 17:18. Surety, if you want to understand, it's uncollateralized debt. Now let me explain that. Collateralized debt would be, for example, you buy a home, the home is worth $150,000, and you get a loan for $130,000. Your debt is collateralized. What that means is the value of the home exceeds the value of the debt, and you could, you know, with some time, get out of that and pay off your debt. So the Bible speaks of warning against uncollateralized debt. It speaks of not being surety of someone because it will sting you. Now here's the key. Loan money to people, but be willing to lose it. Don't co-sign unless you're willing to pay it. That's the principle of God's Word. It doesn't talk about debt being sinful, but it talks about it in a way that says you're a slave to the lender. And so I believe the principle is this, is avoid debt at all costs. And don't let debt be the driver of your life, because it will get so big it will become overwhelming if you're not very careful. And it becomes just almost unmanageable. Only 20% of people in America, only 20% of households have no debt at all. I want to encourage you with this. I know this thought is out there, but I am also very supportive of people even not having mortgage debt. And there are ways for you to accelerate the payment of your mortgage and avoid interest. I think there's wisdom in that. I know what people will tell you. You know, the interest rates are so unbelievably low, 3 to 4% today. And that is amazing. That would be the last thing that I would pay off in terms of debt. I would pay off all the high interest rate debt first. But then I would begin a plan to get rid of even that debt. Why would I suggest that? It gives you freedom. It gives you that ability to be more generous. It removes you from being a slave. Can you imagine this? Imagine you have a $200,000 mortgage and God's moving on your heart and you know He wants you to do something, and all of a sudden you're like, well, you know, I can't. I got this mortgage. Now, the interest rate may be great, 3%, but your monthly payment is so burdensome that you lose the freedom. You following me? My encouragement for you is, put yourself in the position to where you have that freedom. Again, I would make the home the last thing I would pay off, but avoid being a debtor. Now, here's what the Bible says. It's a sin to borrow and not repay. The Bible says in Psalm 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. I love that. It says, the wicked borrow and don't pay, but the righteous show mercy and we give. You understand this? A trait of believers. If we should be willing to be taken advantage of and be so generous to people and help people. And we ought to be known for helping the poor. We ought to be known for helping people. And I know there's discernment ultimately, but we ought to be willing to be taken advantage of. It says the wicked borrows and pays not again, the righteous show mercy and they give. The second thing, and I'll move through these quickly. First is avoid being a debtor. Second is develop a budget. Listen to this in Luke 14:28-30. It says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Let me tell you one benefit of developing a budget. And I'm moving quickly. I've got four more, but I'll move quickly. It's so you know where your money's going. My guess is 90% of the people in this audience tonight, you don't know exactly where your money's going. And so it's important for you to know. Here's why it's important for you to know where your money's going. You know, I mentioned this morning, hey, I'll tell you, you know, probably you guys are renting Rumpke dumpsters, right? So, you know, if you're not, that's good, right? So you can go buy one at Lowe's and you'll be at break even in 1 year. But I have Rumpke dumpsters because I like them. So every year, they pull up, oh, there they are. And I'm like, hey, competitive match here. Yeah, and you know, I mean, they're going to give me their dumpsters for free. They're little wheelie things, right? And if you don't want to match it, I understand. You can come pick up my dumpsters, and I'm going to switch my garbage. Who do you think I care who picks up my garbage? I need designer garbage. Rumpke is who I. Who cares, right? Look, I'm going to tell you this. You know what? I know I have an instant savings of $53 a quarter if anything gets tight. I'm just slipping at night and dumping my garbage off on my neighbors. Do you know? You got to know. You got to know. You know how you can save money. So all I'm telling, I'm just kidding with that. But you know, I'm telling you this is, Rumpke will charge you $7 a container, and I had two of them because they gave them to me free. $7 a container. That's $14 a month. Right, $168 a year. They wanted to charge me for the container to put my garbage in. But they don't. They give it to me free every year. Here's the thing. They don't ever try to charge me anymore. I must be on the do not charge list. I called for 3 straight years. Now, here's the key. Here's the key. You know, I mean, you say, I wish I was a pastor and had all the time to do that. You know what I do is I write it down on a piece of paper, and when I'm in my car, I'm like, hello? You know, because you've had this. You know, I call my wife sometimes. She goes, hey, I'm not in a car. I'm actually like busy. You know, because you have that, you know, car-itis. And it's like, I have nothing to do but talk to you. And so guess what? That's what I am with Rumpke. How you doing? I've got some time. I do. And you guys are trying to charge me for dumpster containers. Look, I want to tell you this. Every year I call about my internet. Right? And I have Time Warner. I want the fastest internet. I want turbo zoomo. And but I need it for $29.99 a month. And they're like, oh, Mr. Hall, we can't do that. Well, what can you do? This is crazy, guys. I've done this. I do it every year. They go, well, the best we can do is $19.99. I go, I'll take that. I'm just like, all they're doing is they're going through their list of promos, and now here's the thing. $19.99, $44.99, that's $25 a month. That's $300 a year. That's the same as making $450. Penny saved is a penny and a half earned. And you know what? So I made $450. I was the same as making $450. And you know how long that phone call takes? Now, Time Warner, it might be a little longer. But it usually will take 15 minutes. And I save $450. All I'm telling you is, you don't know where your money's going until you have a budget. And then everything's negotiable. Right? I mean, everything's negotiable. I mean, I walk up to people and I go, what are your exceptions? And they're like, excuse me? I go, I'd like to be one of your exceptions. I go, and I did that. I do that. You know, so I'll give you just little things, right? I've told people this. And when we go on vacation, if we fly, I'll rent a car. And so I usually reserve a high. I've done this before. And I go, I'll walk down to rental car row and I'll go, who wants to deal today? You know, and they don't go like, weirdo, you know, they all come out and they're like, oh, we'll try it. And I told this guy, I said, I need a full-size car for $99 a week. And he goes, how does this sound? $79. And it was some organization I'd never heard of, you know, like MWD Day, you know, it was some weirdo, but guess what? It was the same kind of car I would get from, you know, like, Hertz. But for $79 a week. And, you know, it's you can do different things. All I'm trying to do is be creative in your thinking, right? When I go pick Josh up from college, you all know this. I rent a car from Cincinnati Airport for $18. And I go pick him up, and we come back in less than 24 hours. And I paid $18 for that car, and it gets better gas mileage than any of my cars. I actually saved money on gas that paid for the rental, and I didn't put any wear and tear on my car. And you should see him every time they do this. But they never ask. They just go, have a good day. And you know, it's, and so it's, I'm telling you this, where there's a will, there's a way. I don't want you to be obsessed with it. I want us to be kind about it. But I'm telling you this, I know this, every one of you, or most of you, you feel like, I want to be generous, I want to help, but I don't know how. I've given you just these little tips to try to help you. It has to be a game. Does it not have to be? Can you tell it's a game for me? I'm having a ball. I mean, I love doing this stuff. It's like, you know what I mean? You know, if everybody was doing it, they'd be like, no, they're calling us all the time. You're paying for your trash cans. But nobody calls. They're like, nobody calls about that. Nobody calls about their Time Warner so consistently, Mr. Hall. And it's just a way. So develop a budget, and then we're going to plow right through these. Here we go. Number three, create a debt elimination strategy. How are you going to get out of debt? How are you going to get out of debt? The snowball theory that I love that Dave Ramsey would teach is take the smallest debt, eliminate that, and then move on. I'll help you with that if you want. Fourth, trust God. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all of this. I don't want you to feel overwhelmed. I do want you to know this. It has to be a game. Here's what most people hate, anything to deal with money. Husbands and wives, they never talk about it because when we talk about it, we're in a bad mood. Whether it's the husband or the wife, whenever they're doing the bills, it's like, stay away, stay away, stay away. They'll be in a bad mood 48 hours. And it's, you know, it's we've got to overcome that. And so we have to trust the Lord. But I'm telling you this, have joy in changing the way things have been in your life, right? Enjoy becoming a better financial steward with the vision with this. I can't wait until somebody needs some help. I'm going to be a secret Santa. There's nothing like it. And don't let them know. Then you can just watch them. Oh man, this is so cool. And you've been part of that life. It's a joy. Number five. Exercise discipline as a lifestyle. Exercise discipline as a lifestyle. We don't have one life to live. We should be choiceful. Do you know this? I'm not into cars. So don't feel sorry for me with my 2010 Ford Focus. I'm a happy guy. It's a stick shift on purpose. You know why? I got a stick shift that was $1,500 less than if I'd got an automatic. And I love driving a stick shift anyway. I'm not into cars. Do you know this? It's okay if you're into cars. What you can't be is you can't be into cars, into this, into that, into that, into that, and then it spends all your money. Do you know this? I'm just choiceful. Cars aren't it for me. Ron likes cars. I'm happy for him. Do you know this? There is no issues with that at all. He wants a nice, really cool car. And I, you know what, Ron? That's absolutely okay. You know this? I was working with Terry. Terry, remember when we were working through that? And so, working with Terry. So, I mean, you know, on his budget, right? And I was going through, I go, what's this? Oh, that's gone. That's gone. That's gone. And, you know, Terry was like, can I keep my underclothes? And you know, so that's gone. And that's gone. And then all of a sudden this, when I'm saying, that's gone. That's gone. And I got to XM radio, right? He raised his hand. You'd think there was an audience. It was just me and Terry. He goes, I really like my XM radio. Can I keep that? I said, absolutely, you can keep that. You know what it was? We just need to be choiceful. And it's okay to have XM radio, isn't it? But what happens is we don't make choices, right? And if you like cars, then that means you're going to have to make some choices elsewhere. That's okay. Cars aren't where it's at for me, right? And so it's okay. I'm not trying to make you guys all like, I haven't bought a shirt in 17 years, you know? No, if you just live and you say, I have to have brand new everything all the time, you can't do that. In fact, I would tell you, it's probably not being a good financial steward. But it's okay. What is it that you enjoy? Then enjoy that. God did not save us to be miserable. But we just need to make choices so that I really like this. Okay, that's all right, that's fine. Then just make some choices over here. Because these aren't that important to me. If it's not important to you, then don't spend money on it. So we have to have some discipline. You know, the average person that I help with their budget, they Walmart themselves to death. They have a bunch of plastic stuff and no money. I got this plastic thing though, it's really good. And it's what we do, right? Just know what it is that you love and that you like, and then be disciplined with everything else. I'm not trying to make you miserable here. Finally, six, that's seek counsel. Seek counsel. And this is important. Get advice from others. You know, maybe some of you didn't fully agree with my perspective on debt. Go get some advice from others. This was a very condensed message that just trying to help you. I want to help you with this. I think there's some room in all of our budgets that we can find a little bit of extra money. Not to put in the offering box, that wasn't my objective. It's so that we can be better financial stewards and you can have the joy of helping others when they need help. You see, what's happened with churches is we've forgotten. We've let the government do more than we should let the government do. We need to become a people that love others. We need to become a people that not only love others, but we have the capacity to love them tangibly and love them specifically. And I'll tell you this, it's a joy. Don't you think God has an awesome job? He's the giver of all good gifts. And if we want to be like our Father in heaven, then we can put ourselves in that position as well. Let's pray.